We continue our series on Unstuck, and we've been discussing during this series how easy it is in our Christian life to just, even though we think we're plugging along, we get to that place where we just kind of plateau. Things just don't click like they used to, and sometimes you think, well, maybe God doesn't care about me. And we talked last week that God never abandons us. It's never him leaving us. It's usually us getting ourselves trapped into this world of me, and this is what I'm about, and this is what I want. And when we get in that role, it's very debilitating. It's very discouraging. So we wanted to, during this series, and we've been working on that, focus on the word me and turn that M upside down and talking about what the we looks like. And today we're going to continue doing that. So far this series, we talked about how growing people change and that all these are our core values across our back wall. We've just kind of reiterated them. That in order for you to grow in Christ, you have to start by just simply studying God's word. We talked the second week about how saved people serve others and that there's just this need for us to click with other people. And the way we do that is we serve them. We talked about how you can't do life alone. And one of our fundamental principles in our church is small groups and life groups. And we want to get you involved in that. And I would do anything short of sin to get you involved in a life group so that you can experience the fullness of community that God intended for you. We talked last week about how you can't outgive God. And this week we're going to talk about the very last core principle, which is actually our first core principle, but I saved it for last. Found people, find people. Found people, find people. Now when Jesus Christ came to this earth and grew up in a manger, and then he became a young man, when he started his early earthly ministry in the 30s, he began by finding some followers and people who would work with him that he could mentor, he could teach. So he goes to, and we know them as the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles, and he went to each one of them, and he started recruiting them one by one. We read of the first two in Matthew chapter number 4, verses 18 through 20. If you have your Bibles, turn there real fast. We're going to be in Matthew. Well, we're going to be all over the place. So start in Matthew chapter number 4, verse number 18. It says simply this. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And I love this part because this to me, there's parts of the Bible that I just kind of chuckle. This is one of them right here. And they were casting a net into the lake. Well, why were they doing that? For they were fishermen. I don't know. I'm just, my bent sense of humor thinks that's kind of funny, you know. Why else would you be casting a net in the lake? But they were fishermen. Verse number 19 though. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And once they left their nets and they followed him. Maybe your version says, I will make you fishers of men. But most of us are familiar with that scripture. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. Now, as you listen to that, I kind of hear Jesus saying something else. Instead of him saying, I'll send you out to fish for people, it would make sense to me if he said, follow me. If you follow me, I'll make you more disciplined. Or if you follow me, I'll make you more holy. I'll make you more religious. If you follow me, I'll help you be a better husband. I'll help you be a better wife. I'll help you be a better parent. But he doesn't. He says simply this, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. If you follow me, you will fish for people. And that's where we get our phrase, found people, find people. So what I'm going to do quickly this morning is I want to answer three questions. What does it mean to follow? What does it mean to fish? And why are those important to God? So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of John chapter number 6 now. I'm going to read you a few verses in John chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. The first question is, what does it mean to follow? So my question to you this morning, are you a follower of Christ? Are you a follower of Christ? Now, in our day and age, the vernacular, we use the word Christian. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christ follower? But the question I want to ask you this morning, are you really a follower of Christ? John chapter number 6, verses 1 and 2. Let me read you the first two verses. It says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. So word gets out about this Jesus of Nazareth, and he's doing these incredible miracles, and there's a crowd, and they're beginning to watch, and they're beginning to follow right along with him. And then we get into verses 3, and we read verses 1 through 14 in John chapter number 6, and there's a story, and maybe you've heard of it, about the feeding of the 5,000, how all these people would come to listen to him teach, and it's 5,000 men plus women and children, so it's a huge crowd. Somebody says, you know, we need to feed them because they've been here a long time and we don't have enough food. And if you're familiar with the story, and I encourage you even to read John chapter number 6 today, there's a young man who's brought his little minions lunchbox. You know, I'm talking to my mom and dad. They bring on his little snack pack and he's ready to go. And all of a sudden they begin to bring that and Jesus begins to divide that. And before you know it, it feeds the entire crowd with even leftovers. And it's an incredible miracle. And you would think that when word got out that day, you know, he's going to feed us. Oh, yeah, like he's going to feed that many. And they just kept feeding, and they kept bringing back more. You want some more? Sure, I'll take some more. Sure, you want some more? Yeah, I'll take some more. At some point, they got full, and they said, no, I can't eat anymore. Seriously, I can't do anymore. So word gets out that this miracle happened from a small boy's lunch. Wow, what PR that would have been for Jesus. So then Jesus kind of takes the crowd a little bit different way. He begins to ask him this, and he begins to challenge him to be followers in a more intimate way and what that will cost them. A love of Christ that demands both love and both sacrifice. And as he begins to preach this, if you skip all the way down to verse 66, I want you to see this, though. John chapter number 6, same chapter, verse 66. It's an incredibly sad verse. After everything that Jesus has done in this miracle, and he gives them a message to challenge them, look what happened. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They no longer followed him. Now, the word disciples here is not referring to the 12 disciples. This is a word referring to somebody who is a follower of Christ. This crowd says, oh, yeah, we're in it. This Jesus is incredible. Wow, you want me to do what? How come? To who? See ya. Didn't sign up for that. And they left. See, they left for home because Jesus was saying, let's define what this relationship's going to be about. It isn't necessarily the reason, because he later on verse says, you know, the only reason you showed up in the first place, again, is not because you wanted to know more about what I'm talking about. You're just hungry. You were here the other day and you got fed pretty good, didn't you? That's the reason most of you are back. And he begins to draw this line in the sand. He says, I want you to understand that there is a higher expectation. I want you to be a true follower. A true follower. Maybe a more suitable word for these followers who left would be fans of Jesus. Fans of Jesus. Remember years ago, probably about 4 years ago, I think it's probably been 2014-ish, I read a book called Not a Fan by Kyle Idleman, and it was just, it rocked my world. As a matter of fact, if you've been here, I have a black t-shirt. There were ones where I'll open it, and it says Not a Fan, and I'll wear it, Not a Fan, to like Walmart or Lowe's or whatever, and people say, hey, you're not a Cowboy fan? And I say, no, I'm a Cowboy fan on a good day. I'm a Bronco fan, but this shirt means I'm not a fan of Jesus. What do you mean you're not a fan of Jesus? It's because I'm a follower of Jesus. There's a huge difference. See, most of us have lived in this area for a while. How many have lived in the Dallas, Fort Worth area, or at least Texas, all of your life? Raise your hand, all of your life. So you remember what it's like to be a Dallas Cowboy fan when they actually would win things? Do you remember that? Tell me you remember that. And they were successful. See, I was in Abilene, Texas as a youth pastor right when they were really stinky those years. And I'll never forget, there was a gas station across the street. Now here, this is going back. How many remember full-service gas stations? Do you remember those? Yeah, yeah. You ding, ding, you know what I'm talking about? And yeah. And they had on their sign, Dallas Cowboy decals scraped off for free. Yeah, I think that was the year they were 0 and whatever, or 1 and whatever. But fans are people who are yes, yes, yes. And then as soon as things go south, doesn't surprise me. Doesn't surprise me a bit. You see, there's a good definition of a fan is simply this. A fan is an enthusiastic admirer. An enthusiastic admirer. By show of hands, how many think that Dallas Cowboys are going to the Super Bowl this year? Raise your hand. Come on, let me see them, okay? How many of you would consider yourself a fan, and if they do, then you'll buy the shirt? Anybody like that? Yeah, exactly. That's what a fan does. You see, a fan simply is this. They watch the games. They even know the players. When there's a winning streak, they celebrate. You know what I'm talking about? They might even wear the jersey to the store. You're talking, that's a fan. But as soon as something begins to take a turn south, Not so much. You see, a fan is different than a player in this. A fan never in the game, never breaks a sweat, never takes a hard hit. Matter of fact, he'll sit up there in the stand with his hot dog and his beer at Cowboy Stadium and say, I can't believe that running back who's in great shape can't run any faster than that, you fat slob. It doesn't make any sense to me. But fans don't last long. Just a fan. Followers do. Followers say, no matter what, I'm with you. No matter what, I believe in you. You see, Jesus had lots of fans those days. As soon as he came in and they said, Hosanna, Hosanna, you're the king, and people were cheering for him, and all of a sudden, he didn't do what they thought he should have done, then guess what? That was the same crowd that was turned on him and said, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus has always lots of fans. He has fans today, fans who cheer for him when things are going well. Oh, isn't God good? Oh, praise Jesus. But when things turn upside down, or it's a difficult season, God, where are you? I thought I used to believe in you. Jesus had lots of fans these days, fans who sit safely in the stands cheering, but they've never actually understood or experienced the pain of suffering, the pain of hurt. Fans who know all about Jesus, and this is huge, they know all about the stories of Jesus. They can give you the New Testament story, the miracles, they can tell you and give the character's name, and they know all of the details, but they don't actually know personally Jesus. You see, in the gospel, Jesus says this phrase, believe in me. He says it 5 times in the gospels. But in the gospels, he says, follow me 20 times, 4 times the amount. You see, belief is more than just an intellectual acceptance or heartfelt acknowledgement. It calls for movement or action. When there's belief, then there's action. I think it's the biggest threat to the church today. Biggest threat to really Christianity. Fans or attenders who call themselves Christians, but when it comes down to it, they're not really interested in following unless it seems to be a good season and things are 2 thumbs up. Why is that? Because we all understand that there's a cost in following Christ. There's a cost in following Christ. Luke 9:23 says this, and then he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are going to follow Christ because of what he can give you, there are certain things that he has done for you and will do for you. But you will not raise the popularity ladder. You will not go up a notch. People will automatically respect you and love you and care for you. Your problems won't always go away. It's going to cost you something. I think one of the biggest, and we'll talk about this in a second, one of the biggest hurdles when you invite somebody into church is the possible fear of rejection. Is when, you know what, they might say, oh, dude, you're one of those guys. I'll see you later. I don't have time. It's going to cost you something. So what does it mean, secondly, to fish for men? Matthew 4:19, when he says, come follow me, Jesus says, and I will send you out to fish for people. You see, when Jesus called his first disciples to follow him, he was commissioning them to make an impact on someone else. Not only to follow him, but as you follow me, you're going to make an impact on those around you. But when most of us became a Christian, and maybe I should just speak for myself, I really wasn't thinking about that. I'll be honest with you, probably had a little more selfish motives. You want to become a Christian? Yes. Why? Because I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. See, it was going to benefit me. So when it's brought before me, well, if you accept Christ, you go to heaven. If you reject Christ, you go to hell. What do you want to do? I want to accept him. Well, see, it benefited me. And sometimes those selfish motives are the things that draw us into becoming a believer. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe there were things in your life that just messed you up. Maybe you're here today because you needed help in your marriage. Maybe you became a Christian because your marriage was hurting. Maybe your relationships were bummed. Your finances were upside down. Maybe you had an addiction that you couldn't shake. And guess what? God, I need you. So what we're actually asking to do in that case is we're saying, God, I'm broken. I need you to fix me. I heard a friend say one time, God, I need you to fix my stuff. And I think that's probably inadvertently, sometimes a selfish motive when we talk about why I need Christ. Because I'm in trouble, because I need help. But regardless of everything that's happened in your life, this is what I believe about fishing. That God has positioned someone, you, in someone else's life that has similar circumstances, similar timing, similar environments, that God has put you in that place that you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. And because of that relationship, you can point to them. You see, people say, well, Pastor Brian, it's easy for you to fish for people. It's easy for you to talk to people about Jesus Christ. Now, I will say this. I feel comfortable. I don't feel awkward. But I would probably say to you this morning, you know more unsaved people than I do. See, everybody, whenever Pastor Brian shows up, do you know what I do when I show up? You know what everybody asks me to do whenever I'm at a meal or I'm at an event? What do you think I do? I'm the official designated prayer. Pastor Brian, will you lead us in a word of prayer? And I was messing around in an event not too long ago, and they said, hey, Pastor Brian from Hardy Baptist Church is here. Would you pray for us? I said, no, I'm good, thanks. And the room got quiet. I went, I'm just teasing. Of course I'll pray. I'll pray. But yeah, what comes easy for you? I believe that you have more opportunities than even I do. You see, I believe God's put you in somebody's life right now that you can make a huge impact. And I'm going to challenge you. If you're a follower, that person is on your fishing list. That's the kind of person that God has put you in their life on purpose. You see, one of the things when we're talking about what Jesus expects from us and wants from us when we begin to fish for people, I began thinking back when I was in high school. When I was in high school, my brother's 4 years younger than me, and my mom and dad would either leave town or they'd leave for an event. And whenever they left the house, they would say, boys, come here a second. Come here, come to the living room, okay? And they would lay down the law. They would say stuff like, okay, while we're gone, don't make any messes. Don't have any friends over. We want you to make good decisions. Basically, I want you to behave. You got that? Okay, bye. And they'd leave. Because that was their last commands before they walked out of the house. So, as I'm reading in context, and I had this discussion with a friend last week, Jesus' last words to his disciples, pretty much the same thing. He was leaving earth to return back to his heavenly Father. And we've read the verse and we know the verse. We've even called it the Great Commission. The Great Commission is found in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. It'll be on the screen. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So my question this morning, if that's Jesus' last words to the disciples in the early church and to the believers and literally the followers, if that was his last command, his last word, how do you and I separate follow me from fishing people? Because most of us don't have any problem following Christ. Yes, I'm a believer in Christ. Yes, I am. That's me. That's okay, then fish for people. Well, I'm sorry. I don't know. I was reading statistics last week from Barna Research. They say that the average Christian, a believer in Christ, that has told someone else about God in the last 12 months, people that have not shared their witness, is between 90 and 94%. Because we struggle with that. And did you notice I said we struggle with that? I mean, there's times in your life when you're doing something wrong and you don't want anybody to know you're a Christian. I got to tell you this because this is good for the soul. Okay, so they're doing this road construction thing out here, right? Have you noticed this? So the other day I was in a hurry because I was supposed to meet somebody here and he was already waiting on me for the building. So I came down Arkansas and I didn't want to turn into this neighborhood to come back around. So I noticed there was no traffic coming. So I did. I basically darted over in that far left lane and came in the parking lot. Just as I did, there's a policeman sitting in our parking lot under the trees over here. And as soon as I got in the parking lot, I went, oh. And I waved at him, and he rolled his window down. I said, I'm so sorry. He says, I don't think you're supposed to do that. And I said to him, especially when you're the pastor of the church, am I right? He says, yes. See, there's times in your life you don't want people to follow you. You don't want them to know. Okay, I got that off my chest, and now I feel much better. But you and I are similar. We have the ability to separate the follow me, the fisher people. It's easy to follow Christ. I'll get a bumper sticker on my car. I'll get a read through the Bible. In a Bible, I'll be reading that. I'll listen to Christian music. I'll even wear the covert Christian t-shirt that says stuff that salt or light or something like that. It's easy for us to do that. When it comes down to it, fishing for people is one of the most difficult things we can do. So I want to look at just for a few seconds. Why is fishing for men so important to God then? If he says, follow me, and if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And we cannot, I want you to pick up on that. He says, I'll make you fishers of men, not you need to be fishers of men. He says, I can help you with that. But why is that important to God? In Luke 19:10, this verse says, for the Son of Man, which is Jesus, came to seek and to save the lost. The reason that Jesus Christ came to this world is to seek, to find, and to save the lost. He came to fish for people. That's the reason he came. This phrase right here, I've got this written on my desk, and I want to share this with you. Kyle, put the next slide up, would you please? People matter to God. People matter to God. Now, more than likely, you look at that sentence and you say, yeah, of course, amen. Yeah, I believe people matter to God. You do believe that the verse I just read you, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, because people matter to him. You see, you and I, we struggle with that because we normally know that people matter to God, but there's some jerks out there, and you know, I'll tell you what, they know. People matter to God, even jerks. Even the people that raised their fists at the base of the cross and yelled, crucify him, and mocked him. That's who Christ came to save. Now, I don't know about you, that's difficult for me to have that understanding. In Luke chapter number 15, there's a conversation that goes off, and I just want to touch it real fast. In Luke 15, 1 and 2, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners, they were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Which means the tax collectors and sinners, remember we've talked about this, these were the lowest of lows. These were the people that were just, disgusting. They were the bottom rung of the ladder. Tax collector betrayed his people. That everybody hated tax collectors and sinners. Matter of fact, I think it's kind of interesting that we've now categorized them, not just sinners, and even the tax collectors. It's that bad. But the Pharisees are the people who were spiritually minded, the people that had been studying the law. They're like a little jealous. Why is Jesus hanging out with them? Doesn't he know we've devoted our entire life to memorizing scripture and following his law? Verse number 2, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And then Jesus in Luke chapter number 15, and I challenge you today, read that entire chapter, Luke 15. It's an incredible portion of scripture because what Jesus does, he begins to set up right and say, let me show you how important they are to me. And he gives three stories, and we've gone over these stories before. This isn't new at this church. The first story is the story of the lost sheep in verses 1 through 7. A guy has 100 sheep. He loses one, so he's got 99, but he leaves those 99 in their own comfort to find just that one. And Jesus begins to give this parable that he says it's that important to him. The 99 are safe, but he's got to find that lost sheep. And when he finds that lost sheep, he puts it back on his shoulder and he comes back and he rejoices, talking about how incredible the reunion of that shepherd with that sheep is because he was looking for that sheep who was lost. Then he jumps into a second story, verses 8 through 10, talks about the lost coin. There's a woman who has her dowry and she wears a band around her head and it has 10 coins, which is what basically men suitors who were wanting to marry her would look and say, okay, she's missing a coin. So she's lost 1/10 of her estate, and she lost the coin, and she can't find it. And she tears the house up, and she goes next door and says, neighbors, can you help me find this? I've lost this coin. And they turn the house up, and then they find it. And it's the exact same story. She rejoices. Look, what I lost is found. And then most of the story that most of us can understand and remember is the lost son, or we refer to him as the prodigal son, verses 11 through 27. He leaves home. He demands his inheritance before his dad even passes away, gets into a different country, and he squanders it. He spends all of it. Doesn't have anything else to do, so he turns back around and says, maybe I could even go work for my dad. And he comes home, and it's incredible. Dad is waiting for him, open arms. He says, my son who was lost is now found. He's alive. This is incredible. And as we read those three stories, we hear over and over and over again that finding the lost is important to our Heavenly Father. People matter to God. People matter to God. The reason God sent his son is because people matter to God. I would even go so far as to say this, and this is what God's put upon my heart. Not only do people matter to God, I believe in it, even in this room, more people matter to God. More people matter to God. You know, I heard a statement made, it was closer to Easter, by an individual they're a regular attender, they're not members of our church. But they were talking about the size of our church. And they said this, and I think it was said innocently, so I gave them the benefit of the doubt. I hope our church never grows because I like it right the size that it is. And when I heard that, I think I understood where they were kind of coming from, and that there is something nice about having relationships and knowing people. But when we get to the place where we don't understand that the reason we have so many purple chairs in here is because we want people to find God. This second chair, right in front of Peter, these two chairs, very seldom do people ever sit there. But they're reserved for somebody. You know who? People who need to find God. Or maybe people that have found God, they can connect with their church body, and this is where they can begin to grow in their relationship. Pastor, do you want our church to grow? I want to see people come to Jesus Christ. I want to see life change. Now, a byproduct of that is the more people that see life change and the more people that come to Jesus Christ, guess what? The more chairs we're going to need to house them. That's our purpose here. Our purpose here is not for no more, circle the wagons, keep us pure, make sure that none of the outside influences get in. No. Our purpose is the same thing. If people are important to God, don't you think they should matter to us as well? Who else out there needs to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? You see, I think that we have to kind of remodel ourselves in whatever necessary to reach the lost. Whatever necessary. Whatever is necessary. You see, if you're here today and you wouldn't necessarily consider yourself a follower of Jesus, I got some great news. Luke chapter 15 basically says this. If you're not a follower of Jesus yet, you are that treasure that God is looking for right now. He's seeking you out. You're valuable to him. Why? Because people matter to God. Let's narrow it down. You matter to God. Followers need fish for people like eternity matters. So lastly, so if followers fish because people actually matter to God, why is that one of our greatest struggles as church attenders? Fishing for people. We follow God. He wants us to fish. Why is that so difficult? Can I give you one suggestion? 2 Kings chapter 7. I'll have it up here on the screen because it's kind of difficult to find too. But let me give you, there's a verse I read this last week and I want to go over it. In 2 Kings chapter number 6 and 7, it's kind of an interesting story. You've got the children of Israel, they're running, and at this time, the Arameans have besieged the city of Samaria. So they've surrounded this city, and they're wanting basically to choke it off. So they're not going to let anybody come in or anybody go out. So what they're going to do, they're going to starve the city to death. That's how big their army is. Thousands and thousands of soldiers, they're going to starve this people out. And these people are hanging in there. As a matter of fact, but they still go into this severe famine. And if you're familiar at all with 2 Kings, there's a phrase in there that says that a donkey's head was worth 40 shekels, or even it talks about dove dung, which I know is PG-13. They were eating everything they could because they were dying of famine. Now, you and I don't know what dying of famine looks like.
I need my Dr. Pepper. I don't want to die.
No, you're not.
If I don't get my coffee,
you're going to be fine. But these people were so desperate. Elisha says that by this time tomorrow, you're going to see an incredible change. And that's what we pick up in 2 Kings chapter number 7. And we're introduced to these four men. So if you look on the screen, verse number 3 says, "Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. And they said to each other, 'Why stay here until we die?'" Now remember, lepers on leper's colony, once you had leprosy, that was an incurable disease. So instead of them just saying, "You're dead," they put you in their own little colony outside the city gates, and you left your family, you left everything. You basically went out there to die. They did not want you back in with the regular population and diseasing and getting everybody else sick. So you're out there, it's a death sentence. But they're dying of famine too. They're in this little colony, but they're still surrounded by all these, Aramean. There we go. By the Aramean army. So they're saying, okay, we're going to die out here. And there's three decisions. Read this. If we say we'll go into the city, the famine's there and we will die. But if we stay here, we're going to die. So let's go over to the camp of Arameans and surrender. And if they spare us, we live. And if they kill us, then we die. Basically, we're going to die all three situations, possibly. But this third option has maybe an answer. Go to the city and die of famine. We're going to die out here anyway. But let's go approach this Aramean camp and let's just see. Maybe they'll spare our lives and give us some food. So verse number 5, "And at dusk they got up and they went to the camp of Arameans. And when they reached the edge of the camp, there was no one there. The camp was completely empty. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses in a great army, so that the Arameans said to each other, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and the Egyptian kings to attack us.' So they got up, they fled in the dusk, and they abandoned their tents and horses and donkeys, and they left the camp as it was, and they ran for their lives." They left everything. They left food, clothing, everything, all their riches. They said, "We're going to die. Let's get out of here." So these four lepers walk in out of camp, getting ready to maybe lose their life, and there's nobody there. It says, verse number 9, "And the men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, and they entered one of the tents, and they ate and drank." Anybody here? Dude, there's food on the table. Look at this. "And they began to eat and drink." Now, let's just, even though you've never suffered famine and hunger, have you ever been like really, 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 really hungry? You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had that Whataburger attack and you get there, and before you know it, the Whataburger is gone and you don't remember chewing it? Do you know what I'm talking about? Oh, I'm so hungry. These guys ate their fill and they drank their fill. And then it says, "Then they took silver and golden clothes and they went off and they hid them. Then they returned to another tent." Dude, we have hit the jackpot. Look at this. More food, more clothing. This is incredible. It says they returned and entered another tent. They took some things from it and they hid them also. So while they're enjoying all this, because we're not talking about four tents, we're talking thousands and thousands of tents with all this food, all this gold, everything they would want. But verse number 9, flicked me in the forehead. Look at this. "Then they said to each other, 'What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves.'" You see, they were enjoying the food. They were enjoying the spoils of war, but they realized this isn't just for us. This is a day of salvation for the entire city. And as you read the rest of the chapter, sure enough, they go in, they say, "You're not going to believe this happened. They're gone. The entire army's gone. You got to come down." And they say, "Well, we don't believe you. We'll send a guard." And sure enough, they did. And before you know it, yeah, the entire city of Samaria is saved. But as I'm reading this portion of scripture, this is my thought. Most followers of Christ, don't stop fishing because we just don't care. Matter of fact, if anybody accused us that we don't care, it'd be a little offensive. We normally stop fishing because we get distracted and we enjoy and bask in the delight of the comforts that are found in friendships, relationships, air conditioning, soft purple chairs, mini muffins at the coffee bar. Are you feeling me? We enjoy that. We enjoy seeing our friends. We enjoy seeing, hey, good to see you guys. Man, I look forward to every week. So how do we get past that? How do we get past to whereas we're remembering, because this is one of the neat things about church. Fellowship and connection with people is incredible. It's one of my favorite things about church. See, well, Pastor Brian, do you like preaching? No, I honestly prefer small groups and hanging out with you before church. That's my favorite part. So how do we get past that just enjoying and basking in what we have? Last point. We have to go back and remember what it was like when you and I, before we met Christ, what it was like when we were lost. What it was like when we were hungry. What it was like when we had no options. When we were desperate. When we realized for the first time in our life that we were sinners and we deserved death. And no matter how hard we tried to appease God by doing good and playing good and talking nice, we are all going to fall short of the glory of God. Because the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserved. So we have to remember what it was like when we were lost. Do you remember that? Honestly, do you remember? Do you remember when your marriage was in shambles, when your finances were upside down? Do you remember when you thought, God, I need you, I need you, and God showed himself to you, and then things changed for you? See, I believe if you're a follower of Christ and not just a fan, I believe it's easy to forget how to fish. It's easy to forget and understand that people matter to God, that people are important. So if you're here today and you've never made a public decision to actually follow Christ, here's the great news. You matter to God. You're the treasure he's looking for. But if you're here this morning, and maybe you've forgotten that found people, followers, we find people and we fish. Here's my last challenge for our members of our church, for the people who regularly attend. This was the last thought, and I'm done. I'm glad somebody found me. I'm glad somebody found me. You see, I'm found because there was a youth pastor in Taylor, Michigan, that pestered my dad about coming to church, and my dad wouldn't come to church. My dad said he didn't have any clothes to wear to church, so he wasn't going to come to church. And then my dad had prom, and back in the days, prom means you bought new clothes. And once you got new clothes, the youth pastor said, hey, Gary, you got some new clothes for prom, didn't you? Yeah, you could wear those to church if you want to. He said, I'll even come pick you up. My dad came to church three times. The third time he came, he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. His life went on. My dad was in gangs growing up in Taylor. My dad has a criminal record. He turned his life over. Long story short, he met this girl from Springfield, Missouri named Carla. They fell in love at Bible college and got married. And they had three wonderful kids, of whom I'm the oldest and their favorite. That's how that works, so I'd let you know that. But see, most of you can begin to trace how God found you. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a youth pastor. Maybe it was your mate. Maybe it was a neighbor that invited you and said, you know what? There's something that's real about my life. I want you to know my Savior. That's fishing. That's fishing. See, we think that fishing has to be able to put the bait on, cast the bait, and reel them all in. No, for most of you who are not fishermen like myself, I'm not very good at that. But I do know that there's different processes that you can get really good at. But you just have to at least start by fishing. Put some bait on the hook and get it out there. Invite someone.